It really is great to be here with y'all to come this morning to prepare our hearts to worship God here together as we sing later, as we hear the word preached and read and proclaimed. It is truly a great joy. I hope you are all benefited greatly by the Road Trip to Truth series that we went through. I know Dave and I benefited greatly from that. It was great to go through that. Just a lot of the basics of Christianity, basics of worldviews, and digging into those. And so that series is over. If you have been here, you probably heard the last one from Dave 2 weeks ago. If you're new, we're starting a new Sunday school this morning, which, just so you know, for the next quarter, these will be recorded now. If you miss one, because there's no video, so there's no copyright, things that we have to watch out for. And so this morning we are starting a Sunday school called Hymnology. It's called Hymnology, and it is exactly what it sounds. We're going to be taking hymns, and we're going to dig into the theology of them. And we did not coin this term. It's been around a long time and probably has been used for many Sunday schools. And so it's called Hymnology. Each week we will take one song, and we'll quickly discuss the history and the writer of that song. And it can be extremely edifying to know the amazing story that brought these songs to the church. One story I'm sure most of us are the most familiar with is Horatio Spafford. He wrote It Is Well. His story it's a heart-wrenching story. In short, they were going to go on vacation. He got caught up doing something that he needed to stay for, so he sent his wife and four daughters on vacation. They got in a shipwreck. All four daughters died. His wife barely survived. And then we'll go through all the details, but he ended up writing that song because of that. And so knowing these stories of, generally, men of the faith, and being able to attach ourselves in the 21st century to those men throughout history past is a wonderful thing to be able to do. And that is one reason why we love hymns. And we'll talk about hymns versus contemporary and how all that works and how we should view that. But that is a wonderful thing about hymns. And for example, some doctrine of that song, which is what the primary thing we want to do is go through the doctrine. We'll spend probably 25% of the time going through the history of the song and 75% digging into the doctrine. Because the main thing is we want to know what we're singing, how we can encourage one another with that, and how we glorify God with the words that we sing. And so we're primarily going to talk about the doctrine. But the second verse, I think it is, of It Is Well. And these are things that we can sing a song for years, decades of our life, and never really think about a certain line or phrase, and then one day, you know, it just clicks. It's like, oh, that's what I meant. Well, just this last week, studying for this, I was reading a book, and it brought up the second verse of It Is Well, and I had just never deeply thought through what it's talking about. It starts off by saying, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought." And so I just sang it, never thought about it. Most of you probably have. You're probably like, Aaron, duh, that's what it means. But my sin, oh, the bliss, how is thinking of your sin a blissful thought? Well, because my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more, which is awesome. It's just things like that. You just sing mentally, you know the words, but you don't really think about what we're meaning at times, not always. And that's the purpose of this Sunday school. We want to know the words of the songs we sing and know what they mean and where they fit in Scripture. Because hopefully we're singing songs that come straight out of Scripture. And we'll talk about that obviously more as well. And so this morning, I'm just going to kind of introduce the importance of singing. God's people have always been a singing people. And so one thing I do want to express right away, right off the bat this morning, is if any of you have the thought, well, I'm not really musical, I don't really like music, so this Sunday school is not really going to be for me. I want to make this very, very clear right off the bat. That is not the case. This isn't about being musical. This Sunday school is not about music per se. It's about theology. It's about rich doctrine that the people of God sing. And so I want to encourage you with a couple things, a couple reasons why this class is for every member of the church, every person in the church. It is very necessary, and it's very helpful and beneficial. And so I'll just give you four quick reasons. The first reason that this Sunday school is for everyone, that singing in church is for all of the church. Nothing to do with your musical abilities or your vocal cords and your resonance and all that stuff, is because, number one, God's people have always been a singing people. They have always been a singing people. Just think of it this way. God has created music. He's the creator of beautiful music. Now, like everything else, it's been distorted at times and been twisted. But he created it to be a beautiful thing and to be a beautiful thing to glorify him. And so God's people have always been a singing people. There are 400 references to singing in the Bible and over 50 direct commands to sing. The first reference we have to sing or reference to music is Genesis 4:21. So right off the bat, right at the beginning of the Bible, the last reference to singing we have is Revelation 15:3. So from beginning to end, and there's over 400 or over 450 verses talking about singing or music or instruments all throughout Scripture. And so, number one, God's people have always been a singing people. Number two, God is a singing God. And this might surprise some of you. It surprised me. God is a singing God. And we're not talking about Jesus when he came to earth as a human and sing. We're talking about Yahweh, the Father. Zephaniah 3:17 says this: Yahweh, the Lord, your God, is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. And so the Father even sings. Now, we get the human language. He doesn't have arms and wings, and we understand that when Scripture talks of him in that way. But some way, some fashion or another, God sings. We know Jesus sang in Mark 14:26. That is right after the Lord's Supper. Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn together. And so God is a singing God. That's the second reason that this Sunday school is for everyone. Number three, there is a whole book of your Bible dedicated to songs. So if you're a Christian in here and you have a Bible, question, are you accountable to every word in that book? Yes or no? Yes. And is every word inspired in that book? Yes. So you have, whether you like singing or think you're good at singing or not, you have a pretty big chunk of your Bible dedicated to songs, just to songs. In fact, it's the longest book of the Bible by chapter and the third longest book by words. And so 2 Timothy 3:16 helps us with this. It says all Scripture is inspired by God, so we know all Scripture is inspired, and it's profitable for all these four things, that the man of God may be equipped, man and woman of God, may be equipped for every good work. So part of all Scripture being inspired, which means part of Psalm, the whole big, large book in your Bible, is dedicated that we may be men and women equipped for every good work. Not that the people that are able to sing or that know how to play an instrument may be equipped, but that all the men and women of God may be equipped for every good work. So number three, there's a whole book of your Bible dedicated to songs. And number four, and this is very important, this could be a whole semester of Sunday school. In fact, in the future, we might go over worship in general, which we will also talk about that, but worship does not just refer to singing. But number four, you're not a consumer, you're a participant. This is a very large, deep topic, because this is so understood, I would say, in our churches today. You're not a consumer. We don't come here like this is a conference or a concert. When you go to a concert, you go there hoping to enjoy what's going to happen, right? You want to be entertained, number one, and you want to enjoy what's happening. That is not why we come to church. You're a participant if you're a member of a body of believers, of a local church. And so specifically with singing, that's not through tryouts. It's through being part of the body of Christ. We don't have tryouts for us to congregationally sing. That's not how this works. Singing is a command of God to encourage one another and to glorify God. And so lastly, number four, you're not a consumer. You are a participant. With that, real quick on the idea of worship. again, I wish we could dedicate a lot more time to this, but we often say it's time for praise and what? Praise and worship. Or we're going to go to church to worship. Generally, we're thinking we're going to go to church to sing, and then we'll hear a sermon somewhere in there and read the Bible and pray. Well, worship is not just singing. In fact, it's a detriment to think when we're singing, that's praise and worship time, and then the rest is something else. Here's a short, pithy definition for you on worship to help with this. Worship is to glorify God and enjoy God in accordance with His written word. To glorify and enjoy God in accordance with His written word. So you can do that with not just singing, but with anything you're doing. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so it would help us to, when we think about it, change our language to not just making it sound like singing is the time of worship. And I'm not trying to make a big deal out of some small wording. It's like calling the guy over here the worship leader. It's like, no, that's Christ is the real worship leader. And then below that, actually the two pastors that we have are the worship leaders, and then the rest of us are here. So you can use the music guy or the music director or whatever you want to say. But worship is far more than just singing to God. When we think of it that way, imagine when our guy's up here reading scripture. If we only think of the singing time as worship, that means we're probably not thinking that we're worshiping God when scripture is being read. That's dangerous. We are very much worshiping God. In fact, that I would argue that's the most concentrated time that we are worshiping God, because that's directly His words, and His words are the way we know how to worship God. Through His words are the only way we truly can worship God. Anything outside of His words or contradictory to His words, by definition, can't be worship to God. And so, the easy definition, to glorify and enjoy God in accordance with His written word. So everything we're doing up here on Sunday morning, our goal is to be that. That is something specifically commanded by God and out of His word so that we are all worshiping together as the body of Christ. Does that make sense? I meant to mention this at the beginning, but I want this to be a very interactive Sunday school. So just yell, raise your hand, whatever. There you go. If you got any statements, anything you want to add, any questions, please feel free anytime to speak up. Yes, sir.
So do you not think it's possible then for the congregation to worship through someone performing a solo or something of that nature?
Yeah, absolutely. And in one sense, that's similar to when the word's being read. So we're not, some congregations do, but we're not all audibly reading aloud when scripture's being read, but we are following along and mentally saying amen to what's going on. And so, yes, that can absolutely happen through a performance like a solo song or something like that. And so it's not necessarily wrong to do solos. There's many churches we highly respect that do that. Right now, just in general, what we're trying to do here at Cornerstone is only and specifically what we know is commanded. And so we're actually going to dig into a lot of that stuff here in a second, and we'll look at all the passages. And we know that singing together as a group to encourage one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is definitely commanded. That's very clearly commanded that we must sing together when we come together. We don't necessarily see a command to have an individual sing and us follow along. We don't have a command to not do that either, right? So it can be done and it not be sinful. But right now that's what we're primarily trying to focus on, to create a worship service that does obey all of the commands given when the people of God gather. And I would say I can't think of anything commanded by God that needs to be there that is necessary for a worship service that is individualistic. And I'm not saying a solo is individualistic. Obviously, we can follow along and again say amen and praise God for the words being sung. But everything that we do, whether we think about it or not, is together as a group. And that's really another thing I want to drive throughout this whole Sunday school. Because that is, again, so misunderstood and debated, I would say, in American churches today. It's very like, come sit in the pews and watch what's going on and then leave. That is not a church. That is not a church. You have all been gifted by God with some sort of ability to bless the rest of us, and we come here together to do that, to be active. I know sometimes when you're sitting there listening to a guy preach, it might not seem active, but I would exhort you to please think of it that way. There's a few great pamphlets we have on this called Expository Listening. There's a lot of expository preaching books, and this is one of the only books that we know of, and the book says this, on expository listening, about how we participate in the sermon, mentally even. And so, yes, sir. Yeah.
But also believe there's a larger place for that individualistic worship. Can you expound on that more?
Yeah, so like I said, 1 Corinthians 10:31, anything you do should be to the glory of God. So if you're singing Monday through Saturday, which would be great to do, if you're praying, if you're reading scripture, if you're throwing a football, it should be done to the glory of God. There is a difference between the Sunday morning specific gathering that we use to obey the commands to come together and sing. There's a lot of other places where we do things, where we get together that's not Sunday morning, that we can do anything like that. And like I said, it's not a sin to do that per se. So we could have someone here to do that. Again, just thinking through, since the church has been set up in the New Testament, and is that prescriptive or descriptive? Well, I would say that story of David is definitely descriptive, not have a guy stand up here, dance before the Lord, and sing for our church service. It's a descriptive story, I would say. Not necessarily a prescribed thing that the church must do when they gather. So I'm not arguing we should not have someone sing a solo. I'm saying we definitely don't have to, and we do want to focus on what's commanded and understand better the idea of corporate worship in the church and how we're supposed to come together and do everything we do together. Which, again, I do want to be clear, yes, that can be done together as someone sings and we thank God for what they're singing, their abilities, and even the words. But it's not commanded, and we're going to look, we'll dive into this right now, actually, just to help. So why do we do things the way we do them? Regarding worship, why do we do up here the things we do, and why do we not do other things, such as solos? Well, I want to introduce something to you called the regulative principle. The regulative principle. This is nothing new. It's been around for a long time, I would say centuries. And all it is an idea, so I would say it's been around since the beginning of all of the commands of what the church should do. Someone just put a phrase called the regulative principle to help us understand this better. And this principle says that God, by his word, governs what the local church should do when it gathers. God, by his word, governs what the local church should do when it gathers. Reformer John Hooper in 1550 said, "Nothing should be used in the church which has not either the express word of God to support it or otherwise is a thing indifferent in itself." I'll read that again. "Nothing should be used in the church which has not either the express word of God to support it or otherwise is a thing indifferent in itself." And this is where we have to use wisdom. We have to use good judgment. So there's three categories when you're thinking through making decisions, when you're thinking through God's will. These are very helpful. And that is, number one, the category of morality. So there's things up here Sunday morning that we cannot do because God said, don't ever do this. So whether we're up here or anywhere, it's a sin to do it. Don't break that command. So you just can't do those things. Category number two is just decisions of good judgment. And I would say solos, different things like that, would fall into good judgment. And then category number three is just pointless issues, things that don't matter, color of carpet, stuff like that. Although it completely doesn't matter. We don't want hot pink carpet in here. But those are three helpful categories to think through when we're thinking of worship and what we're going to do when we gather together to worship. What gets tricky and hard is, can we do some more things that we don't do here at Cornerstone? Well, absolutely. Again, I said there's churches we highly respect that do other things. What we know we have to do is hit every single command God gave that we must do when the church gathers. We have to do all those. Anything after that falls into good judgment. Good judgment meaning there's a lot of things you should make a judgment upon to not do. And so something that is common, I will say it is common, is having a solo sing up here. But where would we stop with art? And I'm not saying you can't or can do any of these things, but would we have someone up here on a Sunday morning when we gather to worship with a limited time, mainly because of what we're trained to think and do attention-wise, would we have someone up here painting a picture and we watch them and they could worship the Lord by painting. Absolutely, they should. We could worship the Lord by watching them. But would we do that? Probably not. Would we have dancing up here to start off the worship service? Probably not. Well, why? These are all forms of art. And I think the main key, the where the good judgment comes in, is could we do some of these things? Yes. Will they use our time the best way possible to glorify God and to do all the commandments that he's told us to do when the church gathers? And so that's kind of our thinking. That's where we try to use our good judgment on doing certain things that do fall into the artistic category, and God created art. And it's a beautiful thing to glorify him. But this regulative principle is helpful. Think of this. Here's an example for you. The Major League Baseball umpire manual has 158 pages in it. It's full of regulations that govern the game of baseball. Is that overly strict to have such a long rule book? Think about that. Is it too severe? Ironically, I think we would find most, if not all, players and fans would say no. It is good to have those rules. Just follow a cheating scandal for a short time, and you'll realize and enforce the fact that we need rules, right? No one likes a cheating scandal. Baseball is a beautiful game because it's a regulated game. It's not drudgery to play according to the book. In fact, it's quite the opposite. If you love baseball, you love playing according to the game's design. You focus not on the manual, but on the joy of the game, right? And you can apply this to anything, any sport, anything that's regulated that you love because of the beauty of how it was put together. Corporate worship is, similarly, a regulated activity. Big difference, though, baseball is put together by man. God created and put together how a corporate worship service needs to go. So it's a regulated activity. If it's done apart from its design, it's a total scandal. You guys know this. You've probably been places or seen things online, so-called a church service that is nothing like a church service at all. And so it would be a scandal to not follow God's design and obey the specific commands that he's given. It will be a disaster. Imagine if an outfielder in baseball, to play off that analogy again, it was hit out, it hit the ground, he didn't catch it in the air, and he grabbed it, and people are running around the bases, and he just stuck it in his mouth and started chewing on it, and chewed it up into pieces, swallowed the pieces, and everyone's like, what are you doing? Why did you do that? And he said, well, I created a new rule. I think if I digest this baseball fully, all the runners are out and we should win the game. I was like, okay, it's kind of cool. It's quite impressive. But no, that doesn't fit into the MLB rule book, right? That's not going to be part of this game. That's often what we see when things are added. And I'm not saying things of necessarily good judgment that we could do, but crazy things that are added when we try to create how we think God needs to be worshiped. We don't want to do that. It's scandalous. It's weird. It's not part of the rule book. It's not beautiful. It doesn't glorify God, as something that's regulated does. And on top of possibly disagreeing with a baseball manual, which most people don't, but if you do, again, that's a man-made game that you could think, well, hey, maybe this little rule would help a little. But that's also the big difference. You can't do that with God, with the Bible, because he's perfect. He's all-knowing. He knows exactly what would most glorify him. And we will not be able to figure out a better way to do that. And a lot of people are trying to figure out better ways to glorify and honor God. And that is just digging yourself in a hole. Obeying him is the best, most perfect way to honor and glorify him. And so this is what we want to do. This is what we want to be very concentrated on as we figure out how we set up our service and how we come together to join together to corporately worship him. So on the contrary to that, when it's done according to the author of worship, it will accomplish its purposes and glorify God. So this regulative principle is more specific than we think, I would say. It guides much more detail than what we probably often think it does. And I would say specifically, and these are 5 points that we'll go through and finish off here, of what it guides. And so if you're taking notes, I highly recommend to take these down. This is kind of the launch pad or the driving force for us starting this hymnology class, which we'll probably start next week with digging into songs. And so this regulative principle guides the who, why, what, when, and how. Who, why, what, when, and how. It's very helpful and very specific. It's, again, simply just the fact or the thought of taking what God's commanded, use that to worship him when we gather. So the who. We'll start with the who. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Who is to come together, worship, and through worshiping, sing together specifically, that's what we're talking about, when we gather. When the church gathers, who is to do this? What does God's word say? So we'll look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, and then we'll jump to verse 33. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is setting up how the Lord's Supper should properly be done. It's not being done well right now in Corinth. And so he's setting up how this should be done. Remember, this will be helpful. Worship is everything we do when we gather together. It's corporate worship. And so he's setting up how the Lord's Supper should be done. This is the worship service. So this is directly applies also to all the other things we do when we gather. So 1 Corinthians 11, 18. He says, for in this first place, when you come together as a what? As a church. Look over to verse 33. 11:33. So then, my what? Brothers, or your footnote will say brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another, and he goes on. This is in the same context. For the first place, when you come together as a church, verse 18, and then he says, or addresses this church that he's talking to as brothers and sisters. And so who should gather? It's the brothers and sisters. And we know brothers and sisters is referring to God's children. Flip over to chapter 14, just probably your next page over. Chapter 14, look at verse 23. Again, who should gather? 14, 23. He says, if therefore the whole, what, church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, so he talks about the church and then he talks about outsiders and unbelievers, or they're one and the same. An unbeliever is an outsider. Now look at verse 26. What then, brothers, or again, brothers and sisters, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, interpretation. So again, we see this universal language Paul's using of church and brothers and sisters. Why is that? What is the church? You answer. What's the church? It's people, right? It's brothers and sisters. And so who is to come together and worship and corporate worship? What does God's word say again? What does the regulative principle say? Brothers and sisters, the children of God, those who are Christians, those who are a body of believers. So that's the who. Let's now jump to the why. Why do we come together and worship? Well, number one, and what would be an easy answer? Just why do we come together and worship? Because it brings God glory and obeying his commandments. I don't know if anyone said that, but obeying his commandments is the first one, and then God is worthy of being worshipped, right? That's the second one. So it's commanded. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. You all are very familiar with this, Hebrews 10. And we will be doing a lot of flipping, just finishing out today's Sunday school. It won't always be like this, but this it's really necessary to set up and understand how particular God's word is on how we worship. And so I want to show you guys these verses. I want your eyes to see them. Write them down if you're taking notes. We've seen the who. Now why? Why do we worship? Or why do we sing specifically? So Hebrews 10, look at verse 24 and 25. It says in verse 24, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." So one way we encourage one another, which is what we're to do when we come together, one way we do that is in Colossians 3:16. I'll just read this for you. It says, "Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to each other, to encourage one another." So in Hebrews, we see, don't neglect to meet together. Go to your gathering when they gather. Why? To sing to each other. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And many other things. But we're obviously looking at singing today. And so that's first, it's commanded. That's one reason why we sing. And secondly, God is worthy. Look at, well, I'll just read this one for you. Psalm 147:1. God is worthy. It says, "Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God." It's a good thing. It's a wonderful, a beautiful thing to sing praises to our God. Psalm 95:1-3. "Let us sing to Yahweh, for he is a great God." We don't want to skip over verses like that when it says sing, and the Psalms are full of commands to sing. And usually after that command, something about God's character is said. Sing to the Lord, why? Because he is this, or he has done great things, right? And so, and I've often set up here, because I want us to think every time we sing, every Sunday, every song we sing, the two primary reasons we're doing this is because it's commanded. And part of that, point number one, that it's commanded, is it encourages one another. We're here to stir up one another to love and good deeds. And singing is a wonderful way to do that. And then secondly, because God is worthy. We've got to be doing both of those things and thinking about both of those things when we sing, to encourage one another and to glorify God. I would say if one of them's out, we're not singing properly. We're not obeying commands. God wants his people to encourage one another, to be stirred up to love each other more and God more. And then obviously we can't miss the fact that we're here because God is worthy of all of our worship. We should be here on our knees however many hours there are in a week, never sleeping, never ceasing to worship God. And that still wouldn't be enough. So when we come here for an hour and 15 minutes for the normal service, maybe, we must be thinking clearly and rightly on why we're here, why we're doing this. No matter what our week brought, no matter what we're coming off of the night before, with work schedules or a lot of children, we've got to be worshiping Christ purely and clearly. And so that's why we come together and sing. Next, for the what. So we've looked at the who, the why, and now the what. What do we sing? Well, look at Ephesians 5:19. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. What does God command us to sing? And again, this is, while you're flipping there, this is another one that I don't know if people often think about or churches often think about. Most churches know, whatever denomination they are, that you're probably supposed to sing when you gather, right? So what are we going to do? We're just going to find some songs we like and sing them together. But the regulative principle says more than that. God's word says more than just find a song you like and sing it. Far more. I would say these three things are very specific that Ephesians 5:19 tells us. Let's look at that, Ephesians 5:19. addressing one another in, what are the three things?
Psalms,
hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And so this is what we're to sing. Now, real quick, last time I did a sermon on this years ago, one helpful thing that one of the commentaries brought up, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, if we just take it at that, we don't really know what is it talking about in detail. But three different things are mentioned, and that kind of lets you know there's detail in each one of them. And this is just a very wise man that came up with this to be helpful. I'm not saying this is exactly what Scripture says, because the Bible doesn't say anything more than psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But thinking of a psalm this way, a psalm is primarily about the nature and work of God, such as Psalm 23, right? It talks about the shepherd, who he is, what he does, his greatness. Many of the actual psalms, which are songs that you sing, are like this. So a psalm primarily talks about the nature and work of God. A hymn. Hymns are generally songs of praise to Christ, so the second person of the Trinity, such as crown him with many crowns. Now, when I say hymn, or when the Bible says hymn many, many, many centuries ago, it's not referring to what we think as a hymn, right? We think, what are the hymns that we sing, or what's in the hymnal? Well, that hymnal wasn't around when this was written. And so that's why it's helpful to think a hymn is a song of praise to Christ. So you can have a hymn that was written yesterday. It doesn't have to be written 400 years ago. So the song by the Gettys, In Christ Alone. In fact, growing up, and I would say most people might think that's like centuries old. It's not. They wrote it within the last couple decades. That's a very new song, written very much like we hear hymns today, and full of truth about Christ. Well, that, by definition, fits into what Ephesians 5:19 says that a hymn is. So psalm, primarily about the nature and work of God, hymns, songs of praise to Christ, and then spiritual songs, that's the third thing mentioned. These are generally reflective in nature. So the song, He Will Hold Me Fast, that's a song very specifically talking about our issues in life, if you will, things we're facing, and how Christ will carry us through those, will hold us. Well, that's very reflective in nature. And so we generally hold to, let's sing songs that primarily talk about God and talk little about us. That is a big flip-flop of a lot of Christian music today. A lot of modern Christian songs talk about us, the whole song, and God very, very little. I listened through a lot of them and took tallies. I remember one song, there was 43 tallies on the word me, I, or something, and there was 3 tallies on the word God, and no person was ever mentioned. And sometimes, a lot of times, these songs will use the word like him or you. Why? Because it's non-offensive to the rest of the population. If you put Jesus Christ in a song, that's a name. That's a name people know is offensive. But if you sing you and your and we love you, never mentioning Christ, the Messiah, Yahweh, God, it's not offensive to anyone. It can be sang as a love song. Legitimately, most of those songs can be sang as a love song to another human on earth if you just think through the words. And so we want to sing songs primarily about God and generally little about us. But one great thing about the spiritual songs, the third category, is they can reflect a little more on our human nature in light of God or our frailty on this earth. Christ, the sure and steady anchor, right? Through the fury of the storm, we face a lot of battles. The whole song, we're actually singing that today. The whole song talks about us trying to get through life because we are really frail people that need help, and God helping us through that. Well, that's a good song of reflection, and that would be spiritual songs, I would say, in Ephesians 5:19. And so that is what we're to sing. Notice how specific that is on what we should sing up here, and anything past that, we should not sing up here. Why? Because that's what God told us to do, to address one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so that is the what that we are to sing. Now the when. So just two more. When are we to sing? Well, this one's a little shorter. We've already looked at 1 Corinthians 11:18. It says, when you come together as a church, We looked at what is a church. Josh has taught on that much in the last few years. It's a group of people. And there's a lot of different references to when you gather, when you come together as a church. Again, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, don't neglect to meet together. And so my point right now is not to dig back in history on the Sabbath and how it's we meet on Sunday mornings and all that. That's not my point right now. But when we do gather, formally put together by the shepherding of the elders of the church, that's when we obey these commands. And we do that on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock, right? So that's when we are to sing. You can obviously sing other times and other places. But we have to sing here. We have to sing when we gather together. And I would say everyone must sing. Because you can't obey God's commands to encourage one another and glorify Him if you're not singing. It's not about your vocal cords or how good you think you sound. It's about making a joyful noise to the Lord, encouraging one another. That's often joked about, right? Well, I can't sing, but I'll make a joyful noise. We've heard that our whole life. That's very true. Like, we have to be doing that, actually. Now, try to encourage one another the best you can with your voice. but we are commanded to sing. So that's the when. And then lastly, the how. How are we to sing? Look at 1 Corinthians 14:40. And this is a little more broad. This helps us with the general thought of corporate worship. So how are we to have corporate worship? Singing is obviously one of those specific things. 1 Corinthians 14:40. Here is how we are to arrange our corporate worship service. 1 Corinthians 14:40. But all things should be done, what? Decently and in order. I think that's a big thing that often gets skipped over in certain churches. If a worship service is genuine to the nth degree, you're genuinely trying to do everything to glorify God, but it is so disorderly, it's not glorifying God. I'm not saying no part of it. I'm not saying one person's heart's not truly glorifying God in that group. I'm not saying that. But the way we arrange our corporate worship services must be done decently and in order. There must be some sort of order to that. And that's where good judgment comes in. I'm not saying that we can't do anything else that we don't do here. But it must be decent. It must be in order. It can't be chaotic. That also doesn't mean it has to be like overly formal and no one can even smile when they're here. In fact, that's another thing we'll talk about with singing and being joyful while you're singing. I hope we're joyful when we're here coming together to encourage one another, stir up one another to good works. I don't know how we could do that if we're like very angrily looking at each other. Y'all are probably not very stirred up to good works if there's never a smile and never encouragement, right? And so how do we do this? We do it decently and orderly. And then more specific to singing, look at Colossians 3:16. So just a couple books to your right. Colossians 3:16-17. How are we to sing when we come together? Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with what? Thankfulness in your hearts to God. So one thing we know for certain that we are to do when we sing is to sing thankfully, to sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God because of who God is. And so again, if we come here and go through the motions of singing but don't do it with thankfulness, that's something that we need to work on. Again, because remember, we're not here to receive a concert or entertainment. We're here to encourage one another, to use the gifts that God's given us to spur one another on. And other people are doing that, and then you'll be spurred on. That kind of falls into the whole, it's better to give than receive, right? That is why we're here to join together to encourage one another. It's an active thing to be part of the body of Christ, not a passive thing to come here Sunday morning and just to watch what's going on up here. It is not a concert. And so we're to sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. And then lastly, We won't turn here, but Psalm 100, 1 through 2 is an example of a psalm that says, sing to the Lord, and then it tells you why. In Psalm 100, 1 and 2 says, sing to the Lord and do it with gladness, or serve the Lord with gladness. Those are just two examples of many. Remember, there's 400 plus 50 commands about singing and music. So there's many other things and ways that we need to have present when we're singing. But two easy ones are thankfulness and gladness. So again, with gladness, I'm not saying how this should look on everyone's face. All of our faces rest differently. But there should be some sort of gladness when you're singing, right? We're praising God. We're encouraging one another. Even take out the encouraging one another, which I would say doing it with gladness is necessary to encourage one another. But how would we come here and worship a holy, great God who has done great things, who allows us to wake up this morning with breath when we could have died in our sleep, to worship him who is holy and righteous? How could we do that without gladness? How could we truly be born again, one of his children, who's adopted us into his home, who feeds us and clothes us and protects us, holds us in his hand and says, no one can grab you out of my hand. How would we do that without gladness? And I understand things can happen on the way to church. Things can happen the day or week before. That's hard on this earth. But we want to have a heavenly view when we come together to worship our great God. And so those are five things that this regulative principle, which is just what does God's word say to do when you gather, help us with. And again, I would say very specifically, is the how, the why, or sorry, the who, why, what, when, and how. The who, why, what, when, and how. I have a few extra things we can talk about here, but there's 10 minutes left, and I do want to open it up to questions, comments. Again, I want this to be very interactive. The following weeks will probably be far more interactive because we'll be kind of going line by line through songs, talking about them together, digging into them. But any questions or comments on this? Again, the idea of corporate worship is such a big topic. It could do a 13-week Sunday school series on just that. How should we order our service? And I would love to be able to do more on it. But hopefully this has been a good, helpful launch pad to start us off through thinking through the songs that we sing together and why we sing. Any questions or comments or anything? A doxology or... Oh, the song, the doxology. That's a good question. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. It could be. I'm honestly not sure at the moment. If it's like a lot of hymns and songs we sing are taken out of passages, and so the words are changed a little to be singable, but it's like pretty close to line by line. I don't know if that's the case with that song. It sounds like it could be a psalm. Yeah, I'll have to look at that, though. That's a good question. If any of y'all know, feel free to throw it out there. Any other questions, comments, anything? Yes. 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 Absolutely. Yeah, me too. Yeah. That's a great point. And again, there's so much that we could talk about. But she's just bringing up the point that when you say words, when you speak words, they're true and important, and they carry a certain weight to them. When you sing something, it pulls into the emotions. And that's the way... remember, God created music to be a beautiful and glorious thing to glorify him. And I would say the primary thing music does is take words and implant words of truth into us deeper than just speaking them. Because y'all can remember songs that you don't want to remember, like It's a Small World After All, or little phrases that are put to music that are stuck in your head forever, right? Ever and ever. And you could just hear it a couple times. But think of the amount of words just spoken like this. You probably couldn't string together a sentence next week that I'm saying right now because I'm not singing it. But if I sing something to you passionately right now, you'd probably remember it next week, right? And so that's a big thing that music does. That is one reason why we sing, is to implant truths deeper into us in a way that grips our emotions. And that's what music does. It grips our emotions, and that is a big, big thing that gets tricky with music at church. Is, are we here to have this emotional high from the music? No, in one sense, but yes, we do want music to grip our emotions. We want to, again, encourage and stir up one another. And this is something music does, but we don't want that to be the driving force. We don't want the music or the emotions to be the engine. We want the emotions to be the caboose, right? And we want to have them. We get too afraid of the pendulum swinging too far this way, of like Hillsong concerts or things like that, that sometimes are just about pulling the emotions, right? Singing a bridge 23 times with loud music. And then because of that, we get scared of it being overly focused on emotions. We don't want to swing the other direction and stand up here like this with a sour face and sing like, "Amazing grace, how sweet." Like, really? Is it that amazing, huh? We don't want to do that. I know every church is a little different, and here we're a little scared to put our hands up in worship. It's like you don't even want to scratch your nose when you're singing because someone might think you're raising your hand. And we laugh. I think there is truth to that here. And we don't want to be uptight when we're praising God, right? We don't want to be a distraction. We don't want to be disorderly. But please don't think all of us raising our hand is even close to that. It is not. If you like raising your hand, please do. Please worship the Lord comfortably and joyfully. Anyways, we could talk more about that maybe later, but we want to sing joyfully. We don't want to be scared of like what people are going to think, that we're too emotional or something like that. Yes, sir. Oh, sorry. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, absolutely. It is. I mean, we can all probably remember songs from our childhood. If you went to Awana when you were younger, children's church, whatever it may be, we remember those things because the music has a way of pulling and gripping our emotions and driving it further in our memory, like a hammer and a nail, than just words without music have. You were going to say something back there. Absolutely. That's the thing we've got to be convinced of, is that we cannot figure out or create or think of a better way to worship God than how he said to worship him. And it's very tempting. Please know, it's very tempting to try to make something extremely creative, something that'll draw more people to your church, that'll be fun for everyone where they want to come back. That's usually the first human thought that pops in your mind when you're trying to, you know, put together a worship service or whatever you're leading. But we're not going to be able to find a better way to worship God, and it's only going to be disastrous when we go outside of his bounds, what he has already commanded. Like the example, it's going to be disastrous if a baseball player just makes up another rule in the middle of a game. It's not going to work well. It's not going to make the game a beautiful game as it should be. Go ahead. Thank you. Yeah. John 4:24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Must worship him in spirit and in truth. That doesn't necessarily mean like emotion and truth, but that could be applicable. So both have to be present. So if we're just extremely emotional, which can easily happen, depending on how we do music, and with no truth, so either no truth or incorrect lies, not incorrect truth, incorrect lies, is not glorifying to God, because his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. Yeah, there's a lot of great quotes. There's one from Riccardi like that. There's another one from Coughlin, just talking about there's no genuine worship apart from true knowledge of God. No genuine worship. And that gets dicey. That's hard. It's like, well, I feel like there's genuine worship. I feel like I'm really worshiping God. How dare you say I'm not? Well, we can't worship God in a way that he hasn't prescribed and that doesn't accurately represent him, right? There's an analogy of if a friend comes up to your door, a young man who's a friend of your son, and you open the door and he says, hey, is Billy around? Your son, you know, who's 6 foot tall, has pink hair, super good at basketball, and likes chess, right? And your son is none of those things. And Billy's not his name. So those don't accurately represent him at all. That father is not going to say, oh yeah, come on in, like here he is. I know exactly what you're talking about. And the father's not going to be edified by the way you're talking about his son. Well, this is the same thing that happens when we sing incorrect things, when we sing them for the wrong purposes. It doesn't glorify God by accurately representing his son when it doesn't accurately represent him. Does that make sense? And often a lot of songs do that. And that's why we try to stray away from that. Our time's up, but we'll definitely be talking about the types of songs we sing, the songs we want to stay away from, and things like that. But it is 9:30. Let me quickly pray for us, and then I'd be happy to talk more if y'all want to come up here. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful morning that you've given to us to come here to joyously encourage one another by singing and by many other things. I pray that we sing at the top of our lungs to glorify you. We thank you for these reminders. We thank you for prescribing a perfect and holy way to worship you. May we be passionate about obeying your commands and doing that exactly the way that you say it must be done, that we would then be able to encourage one another the best way possible and glorify you the most. We thank you for these reminders. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.